All right, tonight, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John once again. And we'll be in John chapter 2. And I don't think that we'll be going anywhere else in the Scripture tonight other than right here in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. Last Wednesday night, we started, I guess just call it a series. We're going to be going through every chapter of this Gospel. And we'll not be reading and not be talking about every verse. Now tonight we'll be in, be looking at just about every verse in this chapter, but some of the chapters we'll just be hitting some high points and not taking it a slow verse by verse. But last week we started and did chapter number 1. Tonight we do chapter 2. We're going to try to do a chapter every Wednesday night. So I pray it'll be a blessing to you and a help as we study the wonderful Gospel of John, one of the books that is always our favorite because of the many things that it has for us. Last week we saw that Jesus is the Word. We noted in the first chapter that John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on it tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So all of a sudden we realize that this Word becomes a person. We beheld His glory. And so the Word here is none other than Jesus Christ. And so we notice that Jesus is the Word. Now tonight I want us to, in chapter 2, we'll be dealing with listening to the Word. Listening to the Word, this message that God gives to us. And we noticed last week that the content of John's Gospel is very different than the other three Gospels. It has some things that are not in the other Gospels. It has a lot of things that are in the other Gospels that are not listed here in this particular one. John centers around the things that are happening in Jerusalem and around the Passover. You'll find over and over again that John deals with Jesus Christ as He dealt and as He had His earthly ministry in connection with the observance of the Passover. Of course, we know that the Passover was the observance of when the children of Israel left out of Egypt, those many hundreds of years before this. And the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And from that moment on, the Jew was instructed to observe the Passover every year to remember that great occurrence when God delivered them from the nation of Egypt, delivered them out of their hand, and how God gave them victory. And so the Passover is a continual feast every year. The high priest would go in and he would take the blood of the lamb that had been shed and take it behind the veil and would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat there there behind the veil in the Holy of Holies and would push forward the sins of the nation of Israel for one more year. But we find that when Jesus came, He became our Passover. No longer is the sin pushed forward, but now the sin has been taken away. And we thank the Lord for that. And so John's Gospel covers at least three different Passovers or 3 years of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ given there. John 2 gives us the first recorded miracle that is found in the Scripture. John 11 gives us the last recorded miracle of Jesus Christ. The first miracle that we read about tonight, of course, the marriage supper of Canaan, this is connected with one of life's gladdest hours, the marriage of a man and woman together, the marriage feast. And in John chapter 11, which records the last miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, deals with death, which is life's saddest moment. And so John covers a wide variety of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting to note that Moses, of course, who is the giver of the law, his first miracle was turning the water into blood. Jesus' first miracle is recorded as He turning the water into wine. And so John 2 gives us the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ending His private work, and now He, after His baptism, He begins to deal. And as He comes into Canaan, He performs this miracle and this wonder and this sign that's given to them. And we see the beginning, really, of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thought in chapter 2 of John is the thought of the lordship and the authority of our Savior. We should never minimize that Jesus Christ is Lord. We should never minimize the authority that Jesus has over His people. We have been born into His family, therefore we are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price, and He has authority over us. And so therefore He is our Lord. There's a lot of controversy today about that little word lordship. But I believe if we study the Scripture, we'll find that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now sometimes we don't recognize Him as that. Sometimes we will not permit Him to be Lord. But that does not change His position as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And so this is the thought that runs through the whole passage of chapter 2, is the lordship of Christ and His authority over elements, His authority over people, and He presents Himself in chapter 2. The public ministry of Jesus Christ really began here in the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Is the most familiar feast, the Passover. And as His public ministry began at that place, His public ministry ended at that same place in Jerusalem, and also it ended at that same feast, the Passover, and literally, in fact, Jesus became our Passover. And so John chapter 2 is a beginning staging of the work and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 tonight, and we'll see this marriage of Cana of Galilee. In John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And the third day..." There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted, and when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine unto now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. After this He went down to Capernaum, He and His mother and His brethren and His disciples, and they continued there not many days." So we find in these first 12 verses the account of this first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us here, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee." There's been much speculation about what that third day represents. It could mean it would be the third day from the time that Nathanael had his conversion. We found and read about that last week in chapter number 1. Or it could be, and I sort of think it would be this particular thing, that it could be the third day of the marriage feast. You see, when the Jew of the day of Jesus Christ, when they had a marriage, they had a feast. They had a week long or a 6 or 7 day long gathering and festivities. It's not like our marriage that you work a year and a half to have the day, and then 30 minutes it's over and you wonder what's taking place. Brother Bradley, you'll understand that here for too long. And our marriage is much different. But in the Eastern society and culture, they had a marriage feast that lasted sometimes up to over a week to 10 days. And so the Bible says here, the third day there was a marriage in Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. And then it says, both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. So this third day could mean the third day of the feast. The reason I sort of lean to that direction is because what the governor tells when they serve the best wine for last, he said, usually you do the best first. And they've already gone through that time. And he said, you've saved the best for last. And so we find here that Jesus' mother was there. So it seems as though it was maybe somebody that she knew, or at least it was in connection with with some things that she had connection with. And you'll notice that as we read through John's Gospel, he never calls Mary by her name. It's always the mother of Jesus. And he never calls himself by name. John is that disciple whom Jesus loved, and he uses that phrase a few times concerning himself. And so Jesus and his disciples are given an invitation to come to the feast, to come to the marriage. But they find there's insufficiency of supply. They find that there's something wrong. And as Mary is there, she makes a statement in verse number 3, and it seems to be that she is suggesting that the Lord do something about it. She comes to her son. Now, I have to remember, this is Mary, this is Jesus' mother, and she comes to Jesus, and by the way, she knew who the Lord was. She knew He was the Son of God. She knew He was capable. She knew that He had all the power and all authority. And so she comes to the Lord, and she said unto Jesus, they have no wine. And so possibly she is suggesting to the Lord, you need to do something about that. And the very next verse, the Scripture says, Jesus says to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My time is not yet come. Now that may seem to be a harsh statement in our Western world, our culture, but in that culture it was not that much of a harsh statement. But He is correcting her, I feel, and He is rebuking her, for He knew that she knew who He was. And he says, this is not the time, and I'll choose when I do something. And, of course, then we do have the miracle that He does. And I believe that Mary takes that rebuke, because the very next word she says to His disciples, and she says to the servants there in verse number 5, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. So all of a sudden she is recognizing that Jesus, her Son, now she no longer has authority over Him, but He has authority over her. She no longer is the mother-child relationship. Now it's the Son of God, and He is the one that has authority over all the things of life. And she tells the servants there, whatsoever He saith, just do it. You know, that's good instruction even in 2010. Whatever the Lord says, just do it. It's very simple. It's very easy when we have the Scripture. Just do what God says. Just follow the direction, follow the commands, follow the Word of God, and we'll find that things will be much better in our personal life, and that we would be able to accomplish what God wants us to do if we will just follow what He says to do. Somebody said, well, I don't know what He says. Well, then we need to get in the book and find what He says. We need to study the Bible for ourselves. Don't let somebody else spoon feed you, but get in the Scripture yourself and study, and get some good study guides and some good study books, and do some work on your own, and to find the wealth of the Word of God opening up to you and the joys of the Lord. And here Mary just realizes maybe she had overstepped her bounds a little bit, and she turns to the servants. She said, just whatever He says, do it. Just follow His command and follow His call. And so there's the introduction there of the marriage supper. Now in these next verses, verse 6 through 12 where we just read, we find the miracle of the Master. We find what He did. The first part is the marriage, and now we find the miracle. We read there in verse number 6 that there were 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 farkins apiece. That's an amount of water. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So here is a miracle that is done, and nothing is said, nothing is spoken over. There's nothing done to bring recognition or to bring them to the thought of that the Lord's doing something special. He just says, you fill the water pots to the brim, and then you dip the water out. Well, when they dip it out, it's not water, but it's the best that was to offer there in that supper. The interesting thing here is that Jesus used just common objects. He used water, and He used water pots. Something that was common in that day. There's something that was common that they understood, and they could see what was happening, and they realized that the Lord was using just common objects. I'm glad the Lord still uses common objects. God doesn't have to use something out of the ordinary. God can use common things. All the way through the Gospels, you'll find that the Lord uses illustrations. He uses parables. He talks about things that they could relate to and they understood. Just common objects, just common things. I'm glad He uses common people because He uses folks like us. I'm glad He doesn't have to have the wisdom of the world. And I'm glad we don't have to have the mind of great scientists, but we do have to have the call of God and the touch of God and have the salvation that is offered. And God can take the foolishness of man and use it for His honor and for His glory. Not a couple of Sundays ago, preached on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that it's by the foolishness of preaching God has chosen to save those that are lost. And He uses common people and common subjects and common things to open up a world of the glories and the world of glorious things. And so here the miracle that Jesus did was something that did not draw much attention. If they hadn't removed the water from the water pots, they would have not even recognized what had been done. Now, if it was modern day 2010, if some man here on TV had the power to do that, I'll guarantee you there'd be a big rigmarole. There'd be a good discussion about what a great thing had happened and all the hoopla around it. But Jesus said, just fill the water pots up with water and then draw it out and take it to the governor. And so He used the common objects and He exercised supernatural powers that they didn't even recognize until they drew the water out. Draw out now and bear to the governor. Now, those verses that we just read says the ruler comes, he tastes the water, and all of a sudden it's not water, it's wine. And he says, "Well, you've left." And he comes to the bridegroom, says, "You've left the best for last." Now, he didn't know anything about it because they had run out. And what Jesus had done was much better than what man had done. And what Jesus does is always better than what man does. Everything the Lord does is better than what man can supply and what man can give. And so they draw out the water, they bear it to Him. He comes to them and He says, "Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse." So they start out with the best and goes on down to the worst. But now, here at this marriage supper, it's reversed. They thought they had the best until Jesus came by. They thought they had the best until they ran out and the Lord told them to fill the water pots with water. Now they've got the best and they're surprised. And the Bible says in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus. This is His first miracle that the Lord did. And you'll notice why. It says, and manifested forth His glory. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did upon this earth was to give honor and glory unto Himself. To draw attention to who He was and the power of God and the manifestation of that power. And so verse 11 says this was to manifest forth His glory. And then the Bible says His disciples believed on Him. That doesn't mean they got saved there, but they certainly had a belief and they were understanding that our Lord is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ, the man that we're following, we've left all. We've put away our fishing nets. We put away our fishing boats. And we've left for the countryside and the hillside and the seashore. We've done that to follow the Lord. And they began to believe and to understand that He truly was who He said He was. You see, John's Gospel, we noticed last week that the reason that John, I believe, is given inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John proves without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was who He said He was. Jesus claimed deity and John said He is deity. And then John begins to point out those different things that we would recognize those supernatural powers. So here we find that Jesus is Lord over elements. He is Lord over the water. He's Lord over those things. And He just said, fill the water pot. And then the wine was made manifest, and He did all this that they might understand who He was and that His glory might be shown to all those, especially His disciples and those of the marriage of the Cana of Galilee. So that's the first part of John chapter 2. But now we come to verse 13, we find a different thing taking place. And this, we find, is the merchandisers of the temple. We have the story of, remember now, this is Passover time. And the temple had it was a large, huge area. And within the temple walls and within the temple place, there were merchandisers inside making money and merchandising the things and making profit on things that those Jews had to do for the day of Passover. You see, they had to have a lamb, or they had to have a turtle dove. They had to have something to offer in a sacrifice, and they had to get it from somewhere. And so down through the times of the history of the Jew, they had gone in, really in disobedience to the Scripture, they had gone in and they'd set up their booths, and they had really made the place in the temple of the Lord a house of merchandise. Let's begin to read in verse number 13. Now, verse 12 says that they went down to Capernaum, his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there, and doesn't tell us how many days, but they were there for a while. And then verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. So here's the Passover. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So he leaves Cana of Galilee. He goes down to Capernaum. He spends some time there with his brother and his family. And now as the Passover draws nigh, Jesus makes a trip from Capernaum and goes to Jerusalem. Let's notice here. He went up to Jerusalem. Verse 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered, as it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and saith unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now here we find the merchandising of the temple. They had come in, they had their oxen, they had their sheep, they had their doves, and they had really had what we would call a general store. They had set up business there in the house of God. Other places, the Lord said, my house shall be a house of prayer. God is not interested in what we can make and what we can sell and what we can do in God's house. God wants us to be here for the purpose of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And so when Jesus goes to the temple for the Passover, that was a tremendous, wonderful day for the Jew. And here's this group of people, they have just merchandised everything and they had lost the real meaning of what it was like. Can you think of anything around America like that? Well, about December you'll remember that there's a day coming up and we lose the real meaning because of merchandise. Because of what we buy and what we are expected to buy or what we expect other people to buy. We merchandise everything. And that's what was happening here. In the temple, as they came to the Passover, the observance of that great time when the Lord delivered them out of Egypt. It should have been a solemn time, not a time of merchandise. And so the Lord He sees them, and He doesn't say too much, but as He comes into that place, He made a scourge of small cords, and then He went to work. I would say the Lord was angry. Somebody says, well, Christians ought to never get angry. Well, I believe Jesus was a little bit angry here. Now, the Bible says be angry and sin not. It doesn't say not be angry. Now, it's difficult sometimes to be angry and not sin. But there is that fine line. And Jesus was angry with what was happening in His temple. And so He makes this scourge of small cords and He begins to swing it back and forth. And those money changers, they left their business. And those others, they took off. And the Bible says he disrupted their affairs. Those that sold the doves. And He said, take these things hence. Really what He said is, get these things out of the house of God. No place for that. And so he brought judgment upon them. And he turns over the money changers. I like the way the scripture read. He cast out the changers' money. The money of the changers went flying. It was turned over with the table. And so here the merchandisers in the temple are driven out by the Savior. But he gives them a message. In verse number 18, the Jews send them, "What sign showest thou unto us?" You see, the Jews were always looking for a sign. They were always wanting something out of the ordinary. Well, Jesus gives them a statement here, and he says, "This is what you'll know." He says, and he makes the statement in verse number 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll rise it up." Now they didn't understand that. They had no idea what the Lord was speaking of, because they said 46 years was the temple in building, and "Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" They were talking about a physical temple, but Jesus was talking about His temple. We find in the New Testament the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple of God for the believer. We don't serve at a temple today. We have churches and we have places of worship, but the real temple, the real place where God resides is within the heart of the believer. You see, in the Old Testament, when they finished the tabernacle, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord came down and abode upon that place. Same thing happened when Solomon's temple was finished. The glory of God, we call it the Shekinah glory of God, came down and hovered upon that place. And that was showing them the presence of the Lord. Well, in the New Testament, we have the temple of God being made out of flesh and blood. And when we get saved, the glory of the Lord comes and lives within our heart. And we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And so we are the temple of God. And so these folks, they said, "How are you going to destroy this temple? It took our fathers 46 years to make it. And you're going to, you say destroy it, you'll raise it up in 3? Notice what he says here. "But he spake of the temple of his body." Jesus here gives them a prophecy that he was going to die. He gives to his disciples just shortly after his first miracle. You remember now, the Bible says they followed him and they believed him. And now they go to Passover, and the Lord takes care of the money changers and those that are selling and merchandising. And he gives them a prophecy that in 3 days, "You destroy my body, you destroy the temple. In 3 days, I'll raise it up." And so there, shortly after his beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus prophesies that he's going to die, but he also prophesies that he's going to raise again. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find the message of the resurrection. We have seen the marriage of Galilee. We've seen the miracle of the Master, the merchandisers. Now, the message of the resurrection. He was speaking of his body. And he was talking about him dying upon the cross of Calvary, being put in a tomb, and 3 days and nights later, he arose again. You know what? He's still alive today. Thank the Lord for the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that prophecy here given to us in the very first part of the Gospel of John. And the disciples later remember that. Now they didn't, I don't think they grasp it here. For in verse number 22 says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." They didn't maybe understand it all right then, but when everything worked out, and they've gone through the troubles, and they've gone through the ministry of the Lord, and now he's been taken, he's been placed on a old rugged cross, he has died, and the disciples have left him. They've gone. They're distraught. But all of a sudden they remember on resurrection morning what Jesus said. In the very beginning of his ministry, he told them, said, "You destroy the temple," speaking of his body. He says, "In 3 days I'll raise it up." I thank the Lord so much tonight. And this is the foundational, pivotal stone of the fundamentals of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he did not rise from the dead, we might as well lock the door, turn out the lights, and go do what we want to do. for it's not real. But thank God He did rise. He is alive. And not only that, He's alive forevermore. Never to suffer again the pangs of death that He did there on the cross of Calvary. Never again will He have to suffer my sin. Never again will He have to go through all those things because He arose from the dead victorious over death and over the grave. That's the message of the resurrection. And when His disciples needed to have that, they remembered. Have you ever had something just come to your mind when you needed it there? Oh, it's something maybe you've heard sometime in the past, sometime earlier, and it made a little bit of impression, but it really didn't mean too much to you. But then all of a sudden, some circumstance comes up, some problem arises, some difficulty comes, and all of a sudden you remember, oh, the Bible says, and you bring that to your mind. That's exactly what those disciples did as they experienced the death of their Messiah. As they experienced the death of that one that they had put down everything, they'd forsaken all and followed the Lord, and now He's dead. They're distraught. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. And somewhere, as the Bible says here, when therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered what He said. Isn't it a great thing to remember some things that Jesus says? That God can call them to our attention. That's why it's so very important to study the Word of God. That's why it's important to hide the Word of God in our heart. Because if it's in there, we may not can remember everything all the time, but the Lord can trigger something. The Lord can give us something that will make us remember what the Bible says. And we can have comfort even in the midst of sorrow. Jesus certainly is Lord. He's Lord over the elements. He's Lord over His temple. He's Lord over His own body. And He lets those disciples know that He is the Lord. Verse 23 through 25, and we'll stop here. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Now we find that the method that Jesus uses, that tells us here in verse number 23, now when He was in Jerusalem, the feast, many believed in His name. Many followed the Lord when they saw the miracles which He did. The miraculous things of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't give us all the miracles. We, not too long ago, studied a few of them. We didn't finish by far those that are listed there. But the Scripture gives us miracle after miracle after miracle. But these here, we don't know what they were. But everything that Jesus did was for one purpose, and that was to point people unto Himself, that they would know that He was the Lord and Master of mankind. I'm glad tonight I have no master except my Lord. I have no person, no Lord that I bow to except the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals here the depravity of man. He says, the Scripture says He didn't make Himself manifest or made known unto them. He didn't commit Himself to those folks because He knew what was in man. Man's a sinful creature. Man at his best is sinful and ungodly and undone. But He does reveal the omniscience of the God-man, Jesus Christ. That He knows it all. And the Bible says here, He knew all men. He knew everything about them, and He knew all their thoughts and their ideas. And needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Here we see the omniscience of our Lord. He knows it all. Nothing can be hidden from the eye and the thought and the mind of God. He knows everything there is to know. There's some unique contrast of the incidents of this chapter. In the very beginning, there's a festival gathering. At the very end, we have divine judgment. One is joy, one is a festive time. But now, when He comes to the money changers, there's a time of judgment. You'll find that He first employed human instrumentality. He told those men, said, go get the water and put it in the water pots. He uses man. He still uses man. God has chosen to use man to tell His Word. And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so God has chosen that particular way that people to hear the gospel. So He uses human instrumentality in that first miracle. But in this judgment side, the second, He did all by Himself. He ran the money changers out. He overthrew the table and scattered the money. He did that all Himself. The first points to His death. The water to wine. Of course, wine represents so many things concerning the things of the Lord and the death of Christ. But this second points to His resurrection. It's not enough that He died. Thank God He died. But He didn't stay dead. He's alive. And this second represents and shows the wonderful resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have to make trips to places and see the grave and see the tomb of our founder. Oh, we may see a tomb and we may go there. And by the way, it's merchandised. It's politicized. But when you go there, it's an empty tomb. It's not like any other tomb in this world of religious leaders. For when they died, they're still there. But when Jesus died, 72 hours later, He's alive. Never to face death again. Never to die again. And He's alive today and tonight. And the Scripture says He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. So He's alive and well and helping us. And one day soon and very soon, I believe He'll hear the Father say, "Son, it's time to go get your people." And He'll stand and He'll welcome us unto Himself. He'll come after us. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with Him forever and forever in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise, and they'll rise first. Somebody says, why do they rise first? They got 6 foot further to go than we do. The dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. That's a comforting thought that Jesus is coming again. And when He comes, we're going to arise just like He did. If He didn't raise from the dead, when we go to the old cold ground, we'll stay there also. But because He arose, we shall rise. As the song says, hallelujah, we shall rise. May God bless us and help us to serve Him until He comes for us. So Jesus Christ here is, we need to listen to the Word of God, for He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Let's stand together tonight.